Let me tell you that we're starting a new series today on the Ten Commandments. Now, to just jump in at Exodus 19, if you've not been with us before, if you're kind of new to this local church, that's like me saying to one of my boys, like dropping him off in Brazil and saying, find your way home. Okay? You're like, well, what's going on? God's people in Exodus have been slaves in Egypt, and God has rescued them. So famously, there's been plagues, there's been a Passover, and God's people have been brought out of slavery in Egypt. God's taken them out into the desert through the Red Sea. He's kind of fed and watered them. And he's brought them to a place called Mount Sinai, where he's going to teach them how to live as his rescued people. And our series on the Ten Commandments is going to be called Rescued Living. This is what it means for God's people, his brought out people, to live for him. Now, that order is important. It's rescue first, then this is how you live for God. It's not live God's way, then get rescued. It's trust God will do the rescuing, and he rescues us, then we live for him. It's quite a long reading this morning. I'm going to read all of chapter 19 and part of chapter 20. It's going to be about 7 or 8 minutes long, and there's a lot of up and down Mount Sinai. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and let you know when there's a change, when there's an up and down. Okay? Great. Now, scene one opens as the people are approaching Mount Sinai. Chapter 19, verse 1. Scene 1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Scene 2. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully, and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Scene 3. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Scene 4. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" Scene 5. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." Scene 6. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Scene 7. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." Scene 8. So Moses went down to the people and told them, and God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we'll die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Scene 9. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray briefly. Father in heaven, when your people at Mount Sinai heard your word, they trembled. As we hear it today, may we know truly what it is to tremble, so that we would treat you as we ought to treat you. Hear us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please keep your Bible open. At page 76, that would be really helpful. I don't know what it was like for you growing up, but I grew up going to church, and my parents were believers. And in Sunday school, when you were taught the Ten Commandments, certainly as I remember them, they were taught as if God was really cross with people. Okay, and the emphasis, for some reason, always seemed to be on "thou shalt not." If God was unhappy with his people then and was unhappy with a group of little boys and girls back in Glasgow then. And maybe that is your impression of what the Ten Commandments are. But as we look at the Ten Commandments over the weeks ahead, I want to say yes, God is holy. And he wants his people to live holy lives. But please remember that these are a gift from God to his loved, rescued, brought out people. Think about it. Why would God have rescued these people out of Egypt just to be cross with them all the time? Doesn't make any sense. This is God saying to his people, his loved people, this is how we can live together. He brought them out to live among them, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And as we look at these Ten Commandments, God is saying to us, here's how you follow and love and worship me. This is what it looks like to be in relationship together. As New Testament Christians, those of us who consider ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus, we have been rescued out of the slavery of our sin by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We too are captives from slavery. And I want to say that the Ten Commandments are still a gift from God to his loved people. If we love him and consider ourselves his rescued people, his freed from slavery people, then he wants us to live his holy way. The Ten Commandments are not to be something kicked against. Actually, they show us what it means to live by God's Holy Spirit. And I want to say three simple things, but important things about the Ten Commandments this morning, just by way of introduction. First of all, the Ten Commandments are from God. That might be really obvious, but it's really important. Moses did not make up the Ten Commandments. Moses didn't go up Mount Sinai and said, I'm going to show them people. These are God's commands. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. These are God's words. Now, chapter 19 sets the scene for all what's going to happen in chapter 20 with these commands. But look at what happens after God spoke. Chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us or we'll die. God was preaching to them that day, and his pulpit was this great mountain in the desert. And I want to try and build a picture in your mind, as poor as I am probably at that, of what was going on that day. In chapter 19, God said to Moses that he was going to come down in a special way to meet with his people. And the people had to be ready to meet with God. They're told to wash and look their best. And when the Lord God summoned his people, how did he do it? Well, Mount Sinai came alive. There's thunder and lightning, and there's a cloud, and there's smoke, and there's a trumpet blast, and it's getting louder and louder and louder. I'm pretty sure the hairs in the backs of the neck, and whoever had hair on their heads, and they were all standing up, and there's goose pimples, and they're standing before this mountain thinking, we're all going to die here. And when the Lord God wanted to summon his people, the trumpet blasted. A thick cloud covered the mountain. And the mountain began to shake violently, backwards and forwards. Thick clouds, thunder, earthquakes. This was the majestic Lord God coming to meet with his people. To hear a trumpet blast over thunder, it must have been pretty loud. If there was 2 or 3 million people there, something about that, and they all heard it, It must have been pretty loud. There's only two occasions I can think of in the Bible when a trumpet sounds from heaven. This is one of them. We're waiting on the other one, when the Lord Jesus returns. And that will be a day of trembling as well. But this was just the summons that God was coming. Verse 17 of chapter 19. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And God calls Moses up the mountain and says to Moses, don't let the people get too close. God is so holy that if they even get close to the mountain, if they put their foot in the first kind of step in the mountain, they'll be wiped out, because God is so holy and people are sinful. And chapters 20 says God spoke all these words. Do you think God had their attention that day? Do you think anyone was sitting in the back row sleeping? No. Why is it so important that we know these commandments come from God? Well, they come with God's authority. They're not 10 suggestions about how to lose weight. They're not 10 kind of opinions on whether things are good or bad. It's not your 10 favorite pop songs. These are God's 10 commandments. They come through the pages of the Bible with his authority. Our government can make laws for periods of time and they can be revoked. Our government can't make laws that will be, you know, that will sort of stand in France or Germany or Brazil or Nigeria or anything like that. But God has authority to make laws for everyone. And he says his laws are to be obeyed. Disobedience to his commands, they are to be rightly punished. The Ten Commandments come with God's authority, but I also want to assure you that they are good. They're good. They were good then, they're good now, they'll always be good. Which means that they're always up to date as well, I think. I wonder if they're inscribed on tablets of stone rather than paper or leather, because they're supposed to be permanent. They're supposed to last. God's law is perfect. The Lord God never says, you know what, I was having a bad day at Mount Sinai. You know, I need to sort something out. Their goodness endures. So how should we respond to the Ten Commandments? Well, we've got to listen. That is so important. We've got to be listening to what God says. I wonder if all the smoke and thunder and lightning and trumpets and the kind of earthquakes when a mountain's shaking is to say to the people, God is not mucking about here. This is serious. Chapter 20, verse 20 says, Moses says to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Are you listening? Moses says, God is saying this so that you won't fall into sin and he won't have to punish you. I wonder if we're going to come and listen each week to the Ten Commandments with the idea that these are a gift from God to us, that these are his commands to be obeyed. Since sin entered into our world, we love to deny what God said. We love to twist and manipulate what God says. We love to say, well, God said that's good, but I think that's bad, and I know better than God. Well, the awesome display of Exodus 19 says to us, God's serious. How awesome do I really think it is to have God speak to me through his word? Even this morning, how prepared was I to have God speak to me? Am I ever casual or sleepy as I come to God's word? I doubt anyone was conked out on Mount Sinai that day. They were like, God is speaking. They were all ears. And God's will is that we listen to his commands, that we obey them, we love them, we understand that God loves us and he wants us to be in relationship with him. And I wonder if that's only possible as we understand the second thing about the Ten Commandments. They are to God's rescued people. Now, that may be obvious again, but look what he says, chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The story of the Exodus is God rescuing his people out of miserable slavery. They were unable to rescue themselves. They were miraculously rescued by God. Back in chapter 19, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Listen to how God speaks about his people in verse 5. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God says his people are a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is where there's a direct connection to those of us who call ourselves Christians this morning. Because those phrases, or really similar phrases, are found in the book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, how are Christians described there? A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God says about Christians in the New Testament, the same phrases, the same language as he does of his people at Mount Sinai. Why? Because we Christians, those of us who love Jesus, are brought out people. We were slaves, the New Testament says, slaves to sin. But the Lord Jesus died and rose again to free us. We were carried out of slavery on the eagle wings of the Lord Jesus as he died and rose again. We've been brought to God. Do you know, you are one of God's treasured possessions if Jesus has forgiven your sins. That doesn't mean they're totally irrelevant to non-Christians or unbelievers. They set out God's universal declaration of what God thinks is good and right and true. But here's probably the big difference. Only the believer in Jesus can start to live God's way and can continue to live God's way. Only someone who loves the Lord Jesus is given the gift of God the Holy Spirit. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, it's by his power we're able to live God's way. And that's why I stressed earlier on that we've got to have things the right way around. It may not be clearly spoken as this, but when I was growing up, a common misunderstanding of Christianity was, if you live the right way, let's say obey the Ten Commandments, then God will love you and forgive you and you'll be his people. You know, the Bible says that's impossible. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments. However hard we might want to try, we will get so frustrated at our inability to not sin because we're slaves to sin. And more importantly, we'll face God's right punishment for being his commandment breakers. But here's some really good news. This morning, in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus appears, he says in Matthew 5 that he's come to fulfill all of God's commands. He was perfectly obedient from the moment he was born until the moment he went back into heaven, and even to this day, he never broke any of the Ten Commandments. None. He always kept them perfectly. And in his perfect obedience, he was uniquely qualified to go to the cross as our perfect sacrifice and our perfect savior. Now stay with me because this is gold, okay? This is brilliant. Not because I'm saying it, but because this is from God. At the cross, the perfect Lord Jesus, how was he treated? He was treated as someone who had spent his life breaking all of God's commands day in, day out, as if he'd made a living out of breaking God's commands. He'd never done that, but he was treated that way. Why? Because that's how we've lived. That's the punishment we deserve. And at the cross, it was poured out on the Lord Jesus, so that as I come to him in faith, as I trust that he died for me, that punishment is put on him and I am totally forgiven. Ah, but there's more. See, God does something else. It's just brilliant. Not only am I forgiven, but the Bible says that Jesus' perfect record of commandment keeping, well, his score is given to my column. He takes the punishment. He gets my score. I get forgiven. And I get his score. And I think that means that we will start to view the Ten Commandments differently. And here's the third thing I want to say. Because the commandments, as we trust the Lord Jesus, and we start to view them differently, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, show us what it means to live by the Spirit. That gift that Jesus gives us, the Holy Spirit, when we ask him to forgive our sins, changes us, changes our hearts, makes us a new creation, says to us, we're going to start living God's way now. He doesn't say, the Holy Spirit, pull your socks up and obey the Ten Commandments. The Holy Spirit says, I'll give you the help that you need to live God's way. An old friend of mine told me a story this week. And perhaps this gives us an understanding of how the Spirit helps us to view the Ten Commandments differently. There was a thief who was recently released from prison. While he'd been in prison, he became a Christian. When the time came for his release, he knew it would be tough. He'd been a thief all his life. His parents were thieves. His grandparents were thieves. His children were thieves. All his friends were thieves. But he'd become a Christian. He knew it would be hard to break the old patterns of life. The first thing he did when he got out was to go to church. And he walked into this kind of old church, you know, big ceilings, and on the, it was a kind of church where on the back wall the Ten Commandments were in kind of gold leaf. And he sat at the back and hoped no one would notice. And his eyes looked up at the wall. He saw the command, "You shall not steal." And he thought, "Lord, give me a break here. I know my weakness. I know my failure. I stand condemned." But as the service went on, he kept looking at the words. And those words took on a new meaning to him. You see, previously he'd always read them in the tone, "Thou shalt not steal." But now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, it was as if God was whispering those words to him as a promise. "Eddie, you shall not steal. You don't need to steal. You've been given a new way of life. And I want to help you to live that way. That means you don't need to steal anymore." It dawned on him that he was a new person in Christ, that the Holy Spirit would help him to overcome that burden of stealing. The man discovered that what had previously condemned him, now because of the Lord Jesus, became a promise of a new way of life. That's really going to help us as Christians understand the Ten Commandments. As we close, let me suggest three simple things to think about the Ten Commandments. Here's one. They're a bit like a mirror. Okay, if you can't see that, that's what this is, a mirror. Okay, you can't see yourself. As we come up close to the Ten Commandments, they'll show what we're really like, the state of our hearts. They'll expose and uncover maybe sins that we've not thought about in years. But they'll do that because God's word does that. And it might not always be easy, but part of God's kindness is to show us what we're really like. Why? Well, here's the next thing. The Ten Commandments are a bit like a signpost. As the mirror exposes what we're like, the Ten Commandments will point us again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our need of his forgiveness, to our need that he needs to keep on changing us, that he's died in our place, that we've been given his account. And third thing, they're a bit like an instruction manual. This is one of Jamie's Lego instruction manuals. If you just try and build the thing on your own, it might bear a resemblance, but really, it's not very good. The Ten Commandments are a bit like an instruction manual for how to live for God, for how to live the best way. Actually, the New Testament says that to live that way is to live in freedom. Not slavery, freedom. True freedom is living for Jesus. True freedom is obeying what he says. The commands are not a burden, but a gift of a new way of life. If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, well, your greatest need is to be brought out of the slavery of your sin. That's where it has to start. You may find each week uncomfortable. And God makes us uncomfortable so that we go again and again to the Lord Jesus, to the one who forgives us, who gives us his spirit, so that the law that once condemned us, well, now it's seen as a promise of a new way of life. As we trust Jesus and ask him to forgive us, the spirit will be given to equip us to live God's way. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of the Ten Commandments. Thank you that you speak to us, that you are the Lord our God who brought us out of slavery by the Lord Jesus. For those of us who are Christians, would these commandments not be a burden, but a gift? They show us the promise of the new life in the Lord Jesus. Would we be thrilled? Would we not be afraid? Would we see and understand that these commandments are here, that we would not fall into sin, but love you more? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.